We praise you, Lord. We praise you for the abundance of your steadfast love in and through Jesus Christ. And we confess we have ignored you and chosen our own way often, our own desires and our own will. But nevertheless, you have been merciful to us, Lord Jesus, and we are so thankful. So we ask you, would you come here with us now? Would you be with us and have your way, reign in our hearts and our minds as we open up your word together? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 4, 5 through 9 for the reading of God's word. Deuteronomy chapter 4, 5 through 9. Here is God's word. See, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of all the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I have set before you today? Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. This is God's word. Well, good morning, Cross Creek Bible Church. I wasn't here last week. Merry Christmas. Happy New Year. Here we are, 2022. The turn of the new year, it is quite a transition. Now, on the calendar, it's just one day, but tied up in all of it, for the collective people of the world, it could be a bunch of things: hope, fear, dread, anticipation, excitement to this annual transition. Now, those of you that like New Year's resolutions, and you actually keep them, you're glad for this fresh start. But maybe there's some of us here amongst us that feel a little bit of relief with the idea of leaving 2021 behind onto 22. This week, several news stories caught my eye that all anticipated what life will be like in 2022. First, a story. Actually, it was several stories from a variety of publications, Wired, Magazine, CNBC, a bunch of others as well. It was all about the metaverse. Have you heard of the metaverse? I thought some might say yes, and most would say no. That's okay. It's coming, though, they say. What is the metaverse? Well, the metaverse is this concept of this all-encompassing reality and virtual reality where people would live, work, learn, play, shop, connect with others all in VR, these virtual spaces. Supposedly, all the major tech companies are going to be releasing some sort of hardware or software services this year to stake a claim on the metaverse land grab in 22. We'll see if that actually happens. You may have heard of Facebook's recent name change. The parent company changed its name to Meta to signal a change in their focus. That was one news story. The metaverse is coming, maybe. I don't know. Another news story from the New York Times. Opinion contributor Christopher Caldwell, who theorized on an upcoming cultural change. He posited that and argued for that the culture of the West was re-paganizing. He said that whereas the spread of early Christianity ended up transforming the Roman pagan culture and thus the West, now the Christian culture of the West was becoming more pagan, re-paganizing. He believes that's what's coming in 2022. What do you anticipate in the new year? Those are some pretty wild ideas. What do you expect to happen? You know, maybe we could put our collective minds together and piece together some sort of semblance of what we think might happen in 2022. But a better question is not what will happen, but rather, how can we live faithfully in 2022? Our text today is Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. And here, the Israelites, they are amidst a significant transition as well. They are camped in the Valley of Moab, the opposite of Beth Peor, about to cross over to take possession of the promised land. So follow as I read Deuteronomy 4, verses 1 and 2. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I'm teaching you, and do them that you may live, and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. By God's grace alone, he has rescued the nation of Israel from slavery in Egypt. And as they came out of Egypt, he instituted a covenant with them on Mount Sinai. This is an agreement between God and his people Israel, and he would bless them immensely. He would be their God. They would be his people, his treasured possession. They'd become a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. They'd inherit the promised land, the land promised to Abraham so many years earlier. And as a result, they would have peace and security and abundance in the land. For Israel's part of the covenant, well, that was simple. They were to love God alone and obey his laws. However, they had been wandering the wilderness for 40 years. In their disobedience, they refused to enter the promised land, so all the people of that generation would not enter. They died. It was only the next generation that would be granted entrance. Now, the word Deuteronomy simply means second law. This book that we have here really is a retelling or a renewal of that covenant. And in fact, the text, it's a series of speeches or sermons by Moses. Broadly speaking, Deuteronomy is broken up into three sections. The first section is a sermon by which Moses briefly recounts the story of Israel in the wilderness to prepare the people to think properly about the covenant that he is about to explain. That's where we find ourselves today, in the first section, first sermon. That second section, that's where Moses retells the whole Mosaic law and all of the covenant laws. And then the last section, another sermon, is where Moses unfolds what will happen if they keep or do not keep the covenant in the land. He says, chapter 30, verse 15, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil." So the first section, where we are, he's preparing people to think properly about the covenant. Verses 1 and 2, the call that is here from Moses is crystal clear. Listen, do. It is not listen and sometimes do. Or hear what the command is and then do your best. You have to understand here, the demand is obedience. If we're honest, I don't think it's always comfortable to hear this kind of thing. We understand it's true, but maybe it rubs us the wrong way. Perhaps it's something from our childhood, controlling parents, maybe, or something else. How can God demand obedience? Well, it's his nature, his person. He demands it. He is a holy God, far above any other ruler or power. And he is a jealous God. He will not share his glory with another so-called God. His person demands obedience, but not just his person. His actions, his works also demand a response of obedience. For by him all things were created, whether on heaven or in earth. He upholds the universe by his hand, and he has given us all life and breath. We are here today because of his grace. So, specifically for these Israelites, not only is he Creator God, but what has he done? He has redeemed his people, brought them out of slavery. That kind of work demands obedience. Listening to and doing God's commands will ensure life, the text says. Life and blessing for these Israelites about to enter the land. And to be clear, see, in this context right here, verses 1 and 2, when it says life is insured, that life is not meant to be understood as a spiritual reality, but truly a physical reality. Their obedience guaranteed that they would physically live and remain in the land. And to do the opposite, to disobey, would mean it would bring about death. And that's what the text goes on to say. Verses 3 and 4. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed the Baal of Peor. But you, who have held fast to the Lord your God, are all alive today. There you go. Moses reminds the people of a tragic event of what happened at Baal Peor. Numbers 25, it describes it. It describes the account. Some Israelite men, they engaged in sexual immorality with Moabite women. And it's likely that it was also a religious ritual to honor the Moab god Baal. So this was a significant breach of the covenant that resulted in a plague that ultimately killed 24,000 Israelites. Quick pop quiz. Where is Israel camped at right now in the story? In the Valley of Moab, opposite of Baal Peor. It is likely that they can still see the place, the location, where this happened. It's fresh in their minds. Obedience brought life, disobedience brought death. Now for us, we are not about to go march into the promised land, into the land of Canaan. That's not what we're doing. It's 2022, and here we are in Oregon. However, obedience towards our holy Creator is essential to a full and rich spiritual life in God. It has been my experience, personally, as I grow in obedience, that I have a greater joy in Christ. Have you experienced that as well? I'm reminded of the hymn by John H. Samus, Trust and Obey. Are you familiar with it? The refrain of the hymn is short and sweet. It goes like this: Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy into Jesus but to trust and obey. I resonate with that personally. As I grow in obedience, I experience that joy more and more. Anna and I, we try to teach this to our kids. When the world shouts, do whatever you want, choose what will make you happy, we want our kids to know that true happiness, a lasting joy, is found in the context of saying yes to God, all because He loved us first. Through His grace, we can obey. And that obedience is happy when we are secure in His love. So when we read a passage like Deuteronomy chapter 4 and we see that there is real life and real death and there is obedience demanded, we might fear. And some of that fear should be honor to our Lord. However, let us not forget the fact. Obedience brings about joy. Obedience brings about joy to a loving God who we are secure in. Before we continue with the rest of the verses, we must pause and ask the important question, what is actually obedience, right? We can't go on and talk about obedience without talking about what is obedience. Obedience is listening to and doing what has been commanded. I mean, that's exactly what Moses said in verse 1. Hear, O Israel, the statutes and rules, and do them. This seems obvious, all right? You might be thinking, okay, Tom, I get it. I understand obedience, right? We don't have to keep going. But there's actually two things I want to point out, two things here regarding obedience. first thing. Obedience is not completing the command only, but it is doing the command in a directionally consistent way. Directionally consistent. That sounds fancy. What does that actually mean? Well, let's talk about that. To be directionally consistent means that we align with the heart and the purposes of the one who gave that command. More simply, our hearts must be aligned with his heart. Our purposes must be aligned with his purposes. It would be as easy, I think, for all of us right here and for me to think of you, think of an example and give you an example of maybe my kids where their hearts were not aligned with what they have done when we have told them what to do. It would be easy to think of that. But let's not think about children. Let us think about how we have done this very same thing. In what ways have you completed God's command, but were not aligned with the very heart of God? Perhaps it looks like warmly greeting a fellow brother or sister in Christ, but with resentment in your heart. Or it might look like being diligent to always tithe, for that is God's money, but refusing to be generous with the next door neighbor who is in need. We must be directionally consistent, aligned with God's heart and his purposes. But not only that, number two aspect of obedience, we must be about yielding to him. Have you ever been in a discussion? Perhaps it's with your spouse or a coworker or friend, and there's disagreement on what direction to go. Maybe you've never actually had that disagreement with your spouse because you have a perfect marriage. But let's just say I've been there. Maybe you're fed up with the discussion. You just want to give up and let them have their way. You don't want to deal with it anymore. That's not yielding. Yielding is being 100% on board, supporting the decision and supporting the person. It's about giving honor of all of who you are to that person. Giving up in regard to obedience looks like completing the command, but reserving a part of your heart and your effort because you do not fully agree with the command, with the command giver. Are there any ways that you have not yielded 100% of yourself to God? The next several verses describe an unexpected result of Israel receiving and obeying God's commands. Read with me verses 5 through 6. See, I have taught you statutes and rules, as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What will be the result of Israel's disobedience according to these verses? They will be called a great nation. By whom? Who will call them a great nation? All the nations surrounding them. Fascinating. Recently, I've been listening to a podcast about a goat. That's right, a goat. Don't judge me. But not the ba-ba, you know, goat from a kind of farm goat. The podcast that I've been listening to is entitled Man in the Arena. It chronicles the ongoing career of NFL quarterback Tom Brady. Brady has had a prolific career with zero indication that he is ever retiring or slowing down in his stats. He has made an unprecedented 10 Super Bowl appearances, winning 7 of them. He's been a Super Bowl MVP 5 times and an NFL MVP 3 times. And he holds the NFL record for most passing yards, most touchdowns, and most wins. It's disgusting. And so, he has earned the nickname The GOAT. G-O-A-T. Greatest of all time. What do you think makes you great? Is that what makes people great? Dominance in their sport or their job or their hobby? At least that's what the world seems to think. How or where do you seek greatness? Let's look back here at the text. According to verse 6, what makes Israel great? Now, see what the nations around Israel, what they actually say. This is at the end of the verse. It says, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Okay, so what makes them wise? Look at the beginning of the verse. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom. Wisdom through obedience. God gives his commands, and if we hear them and do them, we are a wise and understanding people. And this truth is just found just constantly throughout all of Scripture. Read the Proverbs. Wisdom through obedience. Turn with me now to Matthew chapter 7, for example. Let's see one of these examples. Matthew chapter 7. We're going to start in verse 24. Matthew 7, 24 through 27. It's in this text here, Jesus is actually finishing the Sermon on the Mount. In the Sermon on the Mount, he articulates what it means for someone to be his follower, to walk in the way of Jesus. And so, read with me. Follow as I read, 24 through 27. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them, catch that? Hears and does, listen and do, same command. Whoever hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. And then the rains fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand and the rains fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against the house and it fell, and great was the fall of it. What if our greatness as individual Christians, maybe as parents trying to lead our families in Christ, maybe as an employee or as a boss, or maybe what if the greatness of Cross Creek Bible Church, what if our greatness was a result of our wisdom born through obedience? A few questions of self-reflection. What is your ideal greatness or your vision of greatness? What do you aspire to? What's that vision you yearn for? Now, in case you might be thinking, aspirations, those are for the young. I don't have any aspirations. I'm retired. That's okay if you feel that way. Let me ask that question in a different way. What kind of notoriety do you long for? What kind of legacy do you want to leave? I give you this encouragement. Yearn for a legacy of wisdom through obedience. Greatness is found in the wisdom of obedience to God, but greatness is also found in a relationship with God. Look with me, verse 7, back in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy 4, verse 7. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us? Whenever we call upon him. I love that verse. A God so near. Israel is just so distinct from other nations. Why? Because of the Lord, Yahweh himself. He is distinct from the other false gods around. He is perfect in holiness, yet he lives with the Israelites. Did you catch that? He travels with them. He's with the people. He's in their midst. When the nation of Israel prays, God is near. He is not aloof. He speaks. He's present. The deities of the surrounding nations, they are aloof. They are not present. And when those nations cry out, when they cut themselves, when they sacrifice their children, there is silence. We have a God that is near. Do not miss this. We have such a unique relationship with God because he is near. He is near, folks. And that is what we just celebrated, is it not? In Christmas, we have God who came, became flesh, entered our space, joined where we are. Why? So that he'd be near, he'd be present. And after his earthly ministry, and when he was about to be ascended into heaven, what did he say? Matthew 28:20, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. He has left his spirit to be present and near with us. Our God is here. He is near. He is with us. Do you recognize the extraordinary relationship that our God yearns to have with us, with you? A self-reflection question for you. How can you fan the flame for Christ in your own heart? If we have a God so near, if we have a God that listens, shall we not call to him always? What can you do to fan the flame for Christ in your heart? So greatness is found in the wisdom of obedience. Greatness is found in a relationship with a great God. And greatness is found from receiving great commands. Follow as I read verse 8. And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I have set before you today? Greatness is receiving great commands. A few chapters later, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 15, Moses details a set of laws that God has prescribed, which is to occur at the end of every 7 years. It's called the sabbatical year, or the year of release. At the end of this year, every creditor was to release the debt that any Israelite had. If there was an active loan, it was wiped out. If the debt required indentured servitude, the servant was released. They were freed. The outstanding payment, gone, zeroed out. And not only that, the creditor was to give sheep, grain, and wine as they were released, to bless them further. Now, do you see what's going on here? This is just like incredible. There's actually in the sabbatical year, the year of release, Deuteronomy 15, there's a special call out that even if it's year 6, year 7 is about to come, and someone needs help, some poor Israelite needs help, you must still help them. You must not in your heart be hard-hearted and say, it's a little too close to the year release. It would cost me a little too much. I'm not going to give them help. You must, God says. Do you see the extreme generosity of our God to codify such generous people in the law? This is what it says, Deuteronomy 15. Actually, let me read again, verse 8, chapter 4, verse 8. What great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I've set before you today? Okay, so when compared with the laws of the people around the promised land, there are no laws that are so righteous, no laws that are so generous, no laws that are so loving as the ones that God has given. So I ask you this question, how do you perceive or how do you think of God's commands? Do you marvel at the supremacy and the righteousness of them? See, the surrounding nations, they did marvel. Isn't that interesting? They saw these commands and they said, what a great nation that they would have such righteous laws. And let me just change it a little bit for us to help us understand what it. How lucky of a nation that would have laws so righteous as that. There is a splendor to God's commands because there is a splendor to him. Chapter 15, verse 14. Moses reminds them this. As the Lord your God has blessed you, you shall give to him. That's the indentured servant. You shall give to him. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord your God has redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this today. Do you see that God, in his grace, has been so generous with us? Therefore, they are to be generous with the people. So in order to listen to and do the generous laws of the sabbatical year, Israel needed to be reminded of what God has done for them because of how he has freed Israel. Because, you see, careful remembrance is essential to obedience. Read with me, verse 9. Only take care, keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. Many years ago, soon after Anna and I were newly married, she once told me that I needed to tell her that I loved her every day. Now, just in case you're a little concerned, it's not because I wasn't telling her that I loved her every day. That's not the reason why. She went on to tell me her reasoning was that I had to keep saying it because she was so forgetful. And so I have continued on to this day telling her that I love her. I don't want her to forget. Now, is it not true that we can believe something so deeply, yet if we do not recall it to active memory, that which we believe makes no difference at all? The act of remembrance is so essential. Remembering what? Remembering his person. Israel was going to need to remember God's sovereignty, his steadfast love, his mercy, and his forgiveness, his power, his might, his holiness, and his devotion to the covenant. In other words, they needed to remember his nature, his person. But they are also going to need to remember what he's done, his provision to spare Jacob's family in Egypt, that his mighty rescue of his people from that slavery in Egypt. Do you see? In other words, they were going to need to remember what he has done. If they don't, they won't remember that they will need to obey. They'll just keep making the same mistakes over and over. We are forgetful people. We are forgetful people. Just as I need to tell my wife every day that I love her, we need to preach to ourselves the gospel every day about how God loves us, about how he sent his son to us, how he has empowered us to live for him. Let me ask you this question. What rhythms are in your life to serve to remind you of his person and his work? What regular rhythms exist in your life to serve to remind you of his gospel? So that's Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. In short, God demands obedience, and there is a greatness to that obedience. So, where do we go from here? If you're like me, you might be asking the question, how can we obey such righteous commands from a holy God? How can we actually put this into practice? If you're like me, I fail constantly. I wake up in the morning and I forget his gospel. I prefer my own why, my own desire, my own will, my own way in life. Are you like me as well? It is so hard to obey. But I'm here to tell you that there is one who has obeyed perfectly. Please turn in your Bibles back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I want to close our time this morning by briefly looking once more at the Sermon on the Mount. Whereas we have previously looked at the end, we're now going to look at the beginning. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not to come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." I love this. Jesus is so clear here. His coming did not erase the law. Rather, the old covenant law points to and find its fulfillment in Christ's person, his work, and his teachings. So in other words, we are no longer bound to the old covenant law because Christ has perfectly satisfied all of it. Where we could never obey perfectly, he has been obedient for us on the cross. And through his pierced body and his shed blood, Christ has instituted a new covenant where we receive complete forgiveness of sin, even when we fail. Where we receive the indwelling Holy Spirit who empowers us to follow him fully. We receive eternal life with him where we can be totally secure in the embrace of his love. And so, because of his great grace, because of Christ's complete forgiveness and his full fulfillment, we are to look to Christ and his commands. Verse 19. "Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Greatness in the kingdom is through obeying Christ's commands because he has been obedient to death. So as we go into the new year, may you yearn to savor the splendor of his righteous commands. May you yearn to know the God who is so near, who is so present that we can reach out to. And may you yearn for the greatness of obedience. In a moment, we are going to celebrate communion. Communion is all about remembering. Remembering the greatness of his obedience. The bread and the cup, these are symbols. They're meant to remind us. The bread is his body, broken for us. The cup is the new covenant in his blood that unites us together with him. So as we come to the communion table, let us be reminded, let us look to him who has provided such a great obedience through his death on the cross. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I confess that we are incapable of obedience. And yet you came to us to love us, to be with us, to die for us. To take the death that we deserve, to give us the life that we could never earn. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful for your grace, for your forgiveness, for your obedience. As we come to the table, Lord, would you remind us of your goodness in you? Would you empower us to live for you? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Gentlemen,